Awesome. Well, thank you for being here this morning. We are in the start of a series. We started last week, and the series is basically on the work of a guy named Alan Hirsch, which may or may not mean anything to you at all. But Alan has this vast network and vast intellect. I was looking for his book, The One with Pictures. No, it doesn't exist. So, but what I'm going to do is trying to distill what he said. But what he said comes from Scripture, and it comes from, especially from Ephesians, where it talks about the body of Christ has been gifted in certain ways. Some are apostles, some are preachers, some are shepherds and teachers and evangelists and all those kinds of things, and prophets as well. So what we're doing is we're going to build a whole church, because one of his propositions is that if you don't have all of these gifts operating, you're not really a whole church, not as effective and dynamic as you could be. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the APEST, stands for apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, and we're going to take one piece at a time, put it all together, and watch what happens when the church comes together. Where are we headed? Well, we got a ways to go. We talked about the whole church last week. Today, we're talking about teaching. You can see the rest until we finally get to be a holy church. Pun intended, all right? So today, we're talking about teachers, and I want to kick off with this. Teachers, y'all are awesome. Yeah? How about a hand? I still remember my kindergarten teacher, Mrs. Allen, and that was 20 years ago. Or more. But I still remember her because she was so patient and so kind. It was really my first experience out of the house, you know, being in somebody else's care. And she just made everybody feel so warm and welcome. And I didn't appreciate this until later, but she also set me up for success. I mean, think about what the teachers do. Like just a simple thing of teaching the alphabet. That's what gives us the ability to continue to learn, to read, to grow. How many of you would survive in today's environment if you couldn't read? It'd be tough, right? It'd be very tough. And if you think this is just a recent phenomenon, hidden cleverly in the chalkboard are some statistics I'd like to share with you. If you go back to the year 1820, only 12% of the world's population could read. Let that sink in for just a minute. That's just 200 years ago-ish, right? Yeah, 200 years ago, only 12% of the world's population could read. That's why we didn't have social media. Now, if you go to 1960, I don't know why I picked that year, it just seemed fun, but at 1960, and I did that purposely because it's still below 50% of the world's population can't read. In 1960, some of us were alive then, right? Yeah, and less than half the world cannot read. Now, you go to today, 87% of the world's population can read. Why? Because of teachers. Teachers are awesome. Teachers do amazing things, and we don't thank them enough. So when you think of the characteristics of the teacher or what made them so exceptional for you, you might think about, yeah, well, they gave me a good education, they taught me to read, but you know, I bet it was more than just that. I bet they did that, but I bet they also called out something in you that you didn't know was there. I'll bet they impacted your character. I bet they encouraged you to be something that you didn't think was possible. I bet they didn't just spend time with you, they invested time with you. And you were changed because of that. I think we should change the way that we evaluate good teachers. And I have a program I'm going to present I would like your support on. We're going to Washington with this one. And here's the deal. We're going to rank order teachers like major sports teams, right? So you've got some that are, well, they got their degree and they're doing okay. They made the practice squad. Okay, they're there. And then you've got the roster, right? The regular players, they're good. They're at a good rep. But then you've got your MVPs, your all-stars, right? The ones that are super and above, like teacher of the year, teacher of the century, teacher of the millennia types, right? And so we change their salary based on if you're on the practice squad, on the roster, or if you're an MVP. But that's not the best part. Here's the best part. Then we go to all the major sports organizations, Major League Baseball, the NBA, and the NFL, and we pool all that money and we redistribute it to teachers based on their criteria. Yeah? And you're saying, Bill, what about all these athletes? What would they possibly do? Well, they get the teacher's salaries. Is this not a great idea? I think this is an awesome idea. Now, I know that that's not fair and wow, woe is me and all that stuff. So all we have to do is alternate every other year. 1 year you get the teachers, 1 year you get the sports, 1 year you get the teacher. I think that's fair, don't you? What would it look like if we paid teachers what they're worth? I think that would be awesome. So teachers, thank you for what you do. You enable us to continue to thrive, to give us wings and do all the amazing things. And we don't thank you enough. We certainly don't pay you enough. But let us pay you in thanks this morning. Okay, off my soapbox for just a minute. And back to this idea of what is it to teach? What does it mean to teach? And for us, what does it mean to teach as a Jesus follower? Because if you think the teachers aren't appreciated, think back to your Sunday school experience. How much are those teachers paid? Why are you laughing? Yeah, they're not paid at all. They do this out of the goodness of their heart most times. And maybe there's a children director that paid, but these people are doing this because they love Jesus. But think how formative that is in your life. However it is that you came to the point where you're here today on a rainy day when you could have been sleeping in because you want to know more about Jesus, somebody put that spark in you. Who was it? What about them made you want to continue to learn more about Jesus? Was it just the knowledge that they had? Hey, Bill, I can conjugate a Greek verb. Love Jesus? Nobody cares, right? I spent all this time in seminary going through Hebrew and Greek. So this is going to be so awesome. I can read in the original languages. Nobody cares, right? What they care about is more of the other, like those intangible qualities. Do people care? Do they call something out of you that's bigger than you could be by yourself? Do they introduce you to the living word, which comes into our hearts and minds, lives and moves and breathes, makes us what we were created to be? That's a good teacher. That's what we want. So as we look at today's experience, we need to learn to evaluate Christian teaching. And I don't mean like checklist, did they do everything right? I'm like, is it effective? Because if we're not teaching effectively Christ, then really why bother? And why bother is because Christ is like unlike anything else. Man, if we could get Christ out into the world, if we can get that hook in people's hearts and let the word do its work, can you imagine the community that we would live in? It would be like a little slice of heaven right here in Fulcher. And oh, by the way, there's all kinds of people pouring in this area. Wouldn't it be awesome if we set ourselves up to teach well, if we set ourselves up to help them find Christ and to find that abundant life? This community would be amazing. And it's growing rapidly. In fact, I'm convinced that God put us here in this time and in this place for this reason. And it's not just teaching. Come back for the rest of the weeks and you'll hear the rest of it. But today, I am talking about teaching. So we're going to go to a specific example. But first, a quote that I found most interesting. Whoops, a double shot. Double tapped. Sorry, my bad. This is a quote that says, "You are either becoming more like Christ every day or you're becoming less like him." There's no neutral position in the Lord. And what I would offer also is that if we're becoming less, maybe it's because we've lost that teaching aspect, that learning aspect. And if we're becoming more, maybe it's a result of some good teaching. How do we capture that? What does that look like? Well, we're going to go to a place today with a guy named Apollos. You may have heard of this guy. Apollos was very educated. He came from Alexandria. He was an expert at what he knew. He was also a very skilled orator. People would flock to hear him speak. Well, he came and started preaching in the Ephesus where a certain couple named Priscilla and Aquila lived. And Priscilla and Aquila were good friends with Paul. You know Paul, the guy who writes run-on sentences. That guy. And so they were very familiar with Jesus and all of his works. And they heard Apollos, and Priscilla and Aquila had a reaction. Let's pick up the story. Actually, that is not the right verse. That is a typo. It's supposed to be Acts 18, 24 through 28. That's my cut and paste error. My bad. So here we pick up the story as Apollos is talking. Priscilla and Aquila hear him. Listen to what they do after they hear this expert, PhD level person preaching. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, he and his brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those by whom grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words, we are grateful. Did you catch the dynamic at work here? This Apollos guy is well known. He's polished. He's eloquent. He's learned. He has like a PhD in scripture and talking. Who are Priscilla and Aquila? Anybody know what they did for a living? They're tent makers. That's how they met Paul. They're tent makers. So why are they going to a PhD level dude after he gets done talking and go, hey, that was good, but I got some feedback for you. Right? That's some courage, right? Or conviction. Often those two go together. Because they knew more of the story. So the problem is that he knew not adequately everything. He knew the baptism of John is what the scripture says. He doesn't know. What does that mean? Baptism of the Spirit is the next step. That's where Apollos' knowledge was lacking. He knew everything up until that point, but he didn't know about a couple of other things that were kind of important. And so I want to unpack just a couple things in this particular reading. One of them was the fact that Priscilla and Aquila invite them into their home. It's like, hey, you know, we are friends with Paul. We have some things. We want to share some more knowledge with you and kind of talk with you. Would you like to come to our house? You know what I would be thinking? Man, did I put everything away? Is it clean? Is it, yeah. No, they're like, yeah, come on. This is more important. But the most interesting thing to me is what they talked about. They explained the way. And that sounds like New Agey kind of thing, isn't it? But it's not. See, everything that Apollos knew was the expert of the scripture, the expert of Jesus' story. He knew about Jesus, but did he know Jesus? That's the difference. Did he know Jesus' way? The way of living, the way of doing, the way of teaching. So if you're Apollos and all you know is the baptism of John and that's where your knowledge stops short, you're going to have some trouble with a couple of things with your incomplete knowledge. It doesn't matter that you're a good speaker or not. He did great with what he knew, and he wasn't evil. I don't want to give you the impression that Apollos was evil. He wasn't trying to spread false doctrine. He was adequately telling what he knew, but he didn't know it all. After Priscilla and Aquila meet with him, now he's enlightened. So there are some dangers in this incomplete knowledge, but just a footnote in history here. I want to pause for just a second. Did you catch the couple's name, Priscilla and Aquila? Which one is the female in that? Priscilla. Who's going to name their kid Priscilla if it's a son, right? Yeah. Hey, this is Priscilla. He must be tough, right? Because he's going to get beat up a lot. So Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is the female. In the Bible, when they mention couples together, who is usually mentioned first, the male or the female? The male. Why is this different? Anybody know? Because she was awesome. That's why. She was a great teacher. She was well-equipped to teach. And anytime you see this couple mentioned in the Bible, it's always Priscilla and Aquila. That's like when people ask me, so who are you? I'm like, I'm Rana's husband. That's who I am. I married way up. Yes. All right, so let's get back to Apollos now. So that's my encouragement to being a father of three daughters. I've always been drawn to this fascination with the role that women play in ministry because they're powerful, absolutely powerful. So, ramifications of incomplete teaching. What does this mean? What is Apollos missing in all of this? The one thing that he would have missed is the forgiveness of the cross. If he knows about Jesus, but he doesn't know what Jesus did and the baptism that comes from his death, he would have not talked about the forgiveness of the cross. Now, what's the ramification of that? Well, the cross for us is forgiveness. It's grace. It's mercy. It's when I mess up, it's already taken care of. Like, well, I've messed up. I don't deserve that. Exactly. That's the point. That's what mercy is. Undeserved merit. And that's the gift of the cross. Now, it's not an excuse to go, well, I can do whatever I want because I'm going to be forgiven, so it really doesn't matter. Oh, no, it matters. But there's a difference. When I break a rule and I live under the power of rules by my willpower, then I have a tremendous burden of guilt. I've done wrong and I can't undo what I've done. And sometimes that is enough to just collapse people in their faith. They can never get past that. Well, I'm always doing this, so I'm always a sinner. I might as well just be a sinner. Now, grace is the one that picks you up and dusts you off. Mercy is the one that says, try again. I'm not done with you yet. And the motivation is not like you're an idiot. The motivation is because I love you. I want the best for you. I created you in my image. I've gifted you. I want the best for you. So this is why we try again. And it's love that pulls us, not motivation that pushes us, or willpower that will fail us. If you want to know if this is accurate or not, just ask yourself, how many of you have successfully, don't raise your hands, how many of you have successfully, by your own will, lived perfectly every law in the nation and the Bible? Don't raise your hands. Because you might get hit by lightning, right? None of us have. This is the way this works. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of forgiveness. And it wasn't, again, that Paulus was trying to be mean or evil. He just would not have had that peace. And so a tent maker couple brought it to his attention. Isn't it awesome how the kingdom of heaven is so often upside down? And exactly not what you would expect. Never ceases to amaze me. So if he hadn't had forgiveness of the cross, the people would have still been under the burden of following the rules, and they would have still been miserable and failing all the time. Not the abundant life that Jesus promises. The second danger in that incomplete knowledge is the acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit, because there's the baptism of John, but what's the next baptism after that in the New Testament? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paulus didn't know that. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot. It means more than we have time to talk about, but let me give you a couple of suggestions. When Jesus told his disciples, go back to Jerusalem, pray, and you're going to do something. Something's going to happen to you, and you will receive power. What is that something that happens to them? Yes. Who said that? A little louder.
They received the Holy Spirit.
They received the Holy Spirit. Boom. That's power. Power for what? So you look good, so you get famous? No, power to go and make disciples of all the nations. Power to get up outside your comfort zone. Power that would say to a tent maker, I know you're just a tent maker and this dude's really eloquent and has a PhD, but I need you to go talk to him. Okay, what do you want me to tell him? Maybe draw some pictures, I don't know. But you know something here, not just here. And that's the difference. If our teaching just teaches this and not this and not these, and not these. It's incomplete. We'll get to more of that as we go through the series. But just put a pin in that for just a second. The other thing is this power that we receive is transformative. It's not just a little boost like the coffee. It's like, no, this makes you new. Transformed. Don't be conformed by the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that something that we do by will? Not well. It works a whole lot better if the Spirit does it for us. And it's a whole lot easier, by the way. The other thing is that this Spirit is the one, Jesus himself says this, I have to go away so that the Spirit can come. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit advocates for us. The Spirit reminds us of everything that Jesus said. The Spirit teaches us. And why is that so powerful? Because if you've ever had that question asked to you, if you could have dinner with any person, who would that be? Jesus, right? Wouldn't you? I got a lot of questions. I would want to eat with him, but I can't do that. He's not physically here. But you know what I can do? I can pray. I can ask for guidance from the Spirit. I can read Scripture and have it come to life, not because I'm all that, but because the Spirit moves, literally lifts things out of the Bible into my life, speaks words of life. Who else does that? Certainly not the sports players, right? So the other thing is If you've ever tried to do this by yourself, if you've tried to have, I don't know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, any of those things, you ever tried that by willpower? How'd that go? Yeah, I can't do that. Not all the time. I can fake it for a while, but I can't do that all the time. Thank God I don't have to, because it's the fruit of the... Oh, there's that word again. You see how the Spirit moves in everything that we are, in everything that we do, everything that we're called to be. We are not actually complete people, I'm convinced, without the Spirit. That's how we're made, in the image of God. So that's the danger of incomplete knowledge. We want to make sure that we acknowledge those two things. And Apollos did a lot better job later on, but I also want to talk about Jesus and his classroom. Did you ever see a picture of Jesus at the pulpit and the disciples in their desks in rows with their tablets out taking notes? Yeah, because they didn't have pictures back then, Bill, right? No, but you don't see that picture in the New Testament. You see something more like this, where Jesus is on his way to a very important appointment, and this woman who's had this problem for years, dozens of years, reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. It would be easy for Jesus to say, "Get away from me, woman. I got things to do. I got important people to see." But not Jesus. Now, Jesus knows teaching. Jesus knows this is a teachable moment, and his disciples are right there watching him. And so he stops. He acknowledges this woman that society wouldn't. He heals her. Can you think of a better lesson? Now that's teaching. That's here. That's here. That's here. That's here. That's a beautiful representation. And Jesus, this is a quote from the guy that we're studying apparently in Desert Camouflage. That's my bad. Jesus is at the same time teacher, classroom, and curriculum. Who else can you say that about? Nobody I know. All right, as we continue to go, I want you to give, because I just have to put pilots in airplanes, and this is a totally random slide with no meaning. No, I'm kidding. This is a demonstration of the kind of learning that we're after when we learn about Jesus, because it's one thing to learn here, it's another thing to learn to apply that knowledge. And let me give you this example. You've chartered a pilot. You're going to your favorite vacation spot. You meet him for the first time. You recognize that, why are his sleeves rolled up, and why does he only have three stripes instead of four? But you don't really worry about that because you start asking him questions. So you're a pilot, right? Yeah, yeah. And he can tell you all about lift and weight and drag and thrust and angle of attack and boundary layer separation. It sounds like he really knows what he's doing. He's a pilot. And then you ask that one question that's the game changer. How many hours do you have? Hours? What do you mean? How often have you flown? Flown? Oh, I've never flown. I just know all about it. Is he a pilot? No. And here's why. He's not a pilot because he knows all about it, but he doesn't know it. Are we Christians because we know all about it, or because we know Jesus? You see the difference? We have to learn to apply. We have to learn the way that we live. It's a lifestyle. Would you fly with this guy?
No.
Good. That's my last check of judgment right there. All right, so we have to balance teaching the two. We can't do too much, we can't do too little, and I just want to highlight that, because if we go all in on one of these things, we atrophy the others. So here's what it looks like if you don't have enough teaching. We don't have depth. We don't have theological depth. We're susceptible to every false doctrine, every teaching, every secular influence. If you remember the parable of the sower where he sows the seed, there's one seed that sprouts up immediately but doesn't have deep roots. What happens to that plant?
It withers.
It withers when the sun comes out. Which, we're living in interesting times. There's a lot of heat out there. If we don't have deep roots, we risk withering. And here's the greater risk in my mind. If people know that I'm a Jesus follower and things get a little hot and I wilt, you know what the conclusion is? This Jesus doesn't work. It's not for me. Look. Not helping him. So we have to be deep. We have to be strong. And it's not our strength. That's the beauty of it. It's our roots in him. He's the one that's strong. Also, we're not equipped to engage the world around us. I don't really know what to say. I don't know how to evangelize. Well, that's coming a little bit later. I don't want to steal all my thunder from that. But understand this. The most important evangelism that you have, the most important influence you have, is probably not what you say. It's how you live. that might encourage some of you. That might scare some of you. It might encourage you to change the way that you live. That's what happens when there's not enough. But what happens if there's too much emphasis on teaching? We get to knowledge over practice, right doctrine over right practice. It would be like having a child, and this child's brain grows, but nothing else does. They end up with a 100-pound brain and a 20-pound body. You would take that kid to the doctor, would you not? It's not natural, right? So we don't want to just get head knowledge. We don't want to know all about. We want to know with our whole being. So don't fall into the trap of right doctrine over right practice. What's an example of that? Well, these guys called the Pharisees. Jesus would walk along and said, hey, you know, if a donkey falls in a ditch on a Sunday, do you save it? Like, whoa, Sabbath, whoa, you know. No, you save the donkey, right? There's doctrine and there's right practice. Do the right thing. I could give you 100 examples from the Pharisees, and you could probably think of more, but you get the idea. We can't put the letter of the law above the intent of the law. And we can never lose the compassion behind the law. If we do, we're in big trouble. So, how can we teach like Jesus? These are some suggestions from Alan Hirsch and his work based on a little bit of history, a little bit of New Testament early church history. What if we had neighborhood Bible studies? Oh, wait, we do. Here's the thing. If you know something like Priscilla and Aquila and you want to invite somebody to meet Christ and you say, hey, we've got this great seminar. It's at my church. That might be a showstopper for some people. One, because maybe they've never been to a church. It's intimidating. Two, or worse, maybe they've been to a church and they didn't like what they found there. They've been de-churched because they met people who said they were Christian but really weren't living that way. How's the ask different if I say, hey, I know this guy, Jesus. I would love to explore this with you. Can you come over to my house Monday night? We'll have some coffee. Just casual conversation. See, it's a whole different ask. We already do that here. I want to continue to do that. I want to encourage you to do that more because you're little outposts in those neighborhoods all around us. The other thing we can do is develop discipleship pathways that actually transform and not just inform. So many discipleship pathways, you know, they're designed to take you and get you growing further in your faith in Christ. It's all about the knowledge. And that's not a bad thing. It's just not all the thing. What if we took a discipleship pathway that taught you the knowledge and included service in the community and included mission work and included, preaching and teaching the word and serving the world together? Wouldn't that be amazing? That'd be transformative. Or, here's my other favorite, what if it's mission-oriented small groups? So many small groups get together, they study the word, and then occasionally do a service project. What if your small group did service projects and occasionally studied the word? Is that allowed? Sure. Why not? You're living the word. I'm not saying one or the other. I'm saying both. That's the point. That's a body that's coordinated and works together well. So I go back to this idea. As we evaluate the way that Jesus teaches, the way that we should be learning, the way that we should be teaching in turn, I ask you, is the way that we're doing it, is the way that you're experiencing it bringing you closer and more like Jesus or less? See, we've got to find the way that makes us more like Jesus, that engages the heart, the head, the hands, and the feet. Once we do that, we will look more like Christ. So as you go out today, I want to ask you this question as you consider how you'll spend your time, your talent, and your treasure. Ask yourself one single question. Is what I'm about to do going to make me more like Christ or less? The choice is yours. Choose well. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Son, Jesus Christ, the one who showed us the way to live perfectly, to live the intent and letter of the law. God, help us to come to a fullness of knowledge of Him, and that's something that we cannot do by ourselves. We need your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on us right now. Give us that insight. Give us that wisdom. Give us that connection that not just informs us, but transforms us. Transforms us back into what we were meant to be before sin took over the world. Created in your image. God, give us your spirit in abundance so that we can not only grow into the full measure of Christ, but we can introduce them to the world around us. This rapidly growing city, the people pouring in here, they could all use a little Jesus. So God, pour out on us in abundance that we share in that same abundance, not out of scarcity, not out of duty, but out of abundance and love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.